on the 10th article of the Creed is somewhat unexpected. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. When we speak of God forgiving sins, we can mean a variety of things. We can mean that God is merciful. Therefore, I believe that God forgives sins. We can believe that God forgives sins, but forgives sins, hear it, conditionally, conditioned on our repentance. As mysterious as a statement may sound, we must say God cannot forgive unrepentant sinners. So too is this that in the Catholic Church we speak, basing our belief on the Gospels. There are some sins that are not forgivable. And there is no single aspect in my judgment of the power of human freedom than in saying we must use our liberty to repent, to want to repent, and our willingness to repent conditions the exercise of divine mercy. When we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, we of course mean what we've just said, that God is merciful, that we must repent for God to exercise His mercy. We believe that mercy is to be preached. We believe, what an article of faith, that God's mercy toward us is conditioned on our mercy toward others. In the Lord's Prayer, the arcane English, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, may be passed over, well, as an archaism. Let's be clear. People do offend us. In the deepest sense of the word, they can sin against us. And God's forgiveness of our sins is conditioned on our forgiving those who have trespassed or sinned against us. The same principle is embedded, as we know, in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they, but watch it, they, comma, only they will obtain mercy. All of this is contained in the 10th article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. But that is not all. We believe as Catholics, all that word needs to be underlined, as Catholics, that what Christ did during his public ministry in Palestine, he has mysteriously, dare I say incredibly, conferred on those whom he ordained priests, of course, bishops and priests. We therefore in theology divide Christ's ordination of the apostles into two parts. The sacrament of holy orders, here the priesthood, as a defined article of the Catholic faith, was instituted when Jesus, at the Last Supper, when he gave them the chalice, which had been wine, now was his living blood, he added, "Do this in commemoration of me." The Council of Trent has defined by those words the sacrament of holy orders was instituted. But having conferred on his apostles the power to change bread and wine into his own living flesh and blood on Holy Thursday night, Christ chose another evening, this one on Easter Sunday night. The risen Savior appeared to the apostles. He began because they were scared by telling them, "Peace be with you." They were still terrified. Why? They thought they were seeing a ghost. Once more, "Peace be with you." Then he told them, "Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you do not forgive," in one verb, "whose sins you retain, they are retained." He told them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Once more, the Catholic Church has defined that Christ conferred on the apostles and their successors, first in the episcopate and then in the priesthood. Only a bishop can ordain a priest. Thus, priests and bishops, whose ordination is traced back to the apostles, have they received from Jesus Christ the power, watch it, not merely to proclaim God's mercy, not only to remind people to be merciful to those who offend or sin against them, but no less than Christ told the sinful woman, "Your sins are forgiven," or told the repentant thief on Calvary, this day you will be with me in paradise. How this mystery of our faith is being questioned, challenged among professedly Catholics today. What are we saying? We are saying that what has over the centuries been denied by one heretic after another, the Catholic Church believes that Christ has conferred on the apostles and their successors the power of literally, and I mean literally, forgiving sins, I've told this by now, I don't know how many times, to at least some of you. It was at Bethany Theological Seminary in one of the suburbs of Chicago. 2 semesters, I was asked to teach them about the 7 sacraments of the Catholic Church. All hide-bound Protestants. This particular evening, my class was on the Sacrament of Confession. Dr. Robinson, the president, came to class. When I had briefly explained what I've shared with you, he got up and talked to all the seminarians. They were then all men. What Dr. Harden, my alias, what Dr. Harden is telling you, Catholics really believe, no matter what sins they've committed, they go to confession, they tell their sins, they receive a penance, they recite an act of contrition, and then Dr. Robinson knew the Latin formula, then in Latin, Ego te absolvo, a peccatis tuis, in nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. And he told these Protestant seminarians, it's hard for us to believe it, but Catholics really, they really believe, once the priest pronounces those words, and he repeated, Ego te absolvo, I absolve you. A Catholic is convinced the sins of a whole lifetime have been removed, forgiven by God. And I ask them, isn't that wonderful? How I wish he told the seminarians, I happen to be there listening. How I wish, in counseling sinners, I said, you know, Protestants sin no less than Catholics. How I wish I could tell the people I'm counseling, laden with guilt, I absolve you from your sins. And he sat down. Sigmund Freud was politically, culturally a Jew. But Sigmund Freud, ideologically, was an atheist. In his years of psychiatric practice, he wrote, "And because among the degrees that I have gained as a graduate degree in psychology, I had to read volumes of Freud," said Freud, "in all my years of psychiatric practice, I don't know a single client at the root of whose emotional problems was not a sense of guilt." That is both good and sad to hear. My 5 years as chaplain at the State Mental Hospital in Michigan, while teaching at the local state university, how many people, shall I say it, I released from that mental institution once you believe that your sins have been forgiven, that the human words of a human speaker, who faith tells us is empowered by Christ to say just what Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, that is why, over the centuries, the sacrament of confession has had a variety of names, not the least of which is the sacrament of peace. ''50 years minus 1 month in the priesthood has taught me a great deal. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He wants us to be at peace. I am not suggesting. I am telling you. I cannot use the verb, I'm ordering you. Go to confession as often as possible. Impose on priests to go to confession. But let's be clear. This is the sacrament of confession. We must confess our sins. And in fact, although the faith we have in a priest's divinely conferred power of forgiving sins is based on the Church's already apostolic teaching that Christ instituted this sacrament, and that a condition for receiving the sacrament is a confession of sins, we have already, in the words I quoted from the Gospel of John, when Christ said, "Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you do not forgive, they are not forgiven." The Scriptures, as I explain to my Protestant students, the Bible already says as much. How could the apostles or their successors know whose sins they were to absolve and whose they would not absolve, unless the penitent, as we call the person, had first confessed? In other words, there must be a communication from the penitent to the ordained priest declaring what sins I have committed. And that is why, although general absolution is as old as Christianity, but always when general absolution was or is practiced, there must be a very, very grave emergency. Like what? Two obvious cases which the church has consecrated in time of war, when a whole battalion of soldiers are going into open battle, many of whom will be killed, no possible way of being able to hear the individual confessions of all those soldiers. In time of epidemic, in time of a volcanic eruption, or a massive earthquake, or as on several occasions I had the privilege of giving general absolution when the plane on which I was flying, I wouldn't be here to say it if it had collapsed, but the plane was literally upside down. I was conscious enough to say, "Ego vos," not te, singular, "Ego vos absolvo a peccatis vestris, in omine patris et filii et spiritus sancti," and otherwise somebody else might be here, but not I. The plane, just before landing, well, came back to normal. General absolution is invalid unless there is a grave, and I mean a very grave, emergency. Why do I say this? Most of you know why. Maybe all of you. Because of the widespread practice in some dioceses of what they call general absolution. Even if, conditionally, even if there is an emergency and the person or persons survive the emergency, and they have been given what then would be a valid general absolution, they are divinely obliged, gravely obliged, no choice in the next confession. And the Latin of the church's law says, "Nox," soon. They are to go to a private confession, and confess their mortal sins. And you must have the intention of doing so to receive valid general absolution. The confession of sins is a divine mandate. I've said, as I'm sure, to some of you more than once, I had written a manuscript, accepted by the publisher, but I wanted an imprimatur for the book. I will not identify the archdiocese, but the archdiocesan censor told me, you'll get your imprimatur if you remove one paragraph on page so-and-so. In the paragraph I say, now the confession of sins is a divine law instituted by Christ. Remove that paragraph and you get your imprimatur. I wrote back, urged the censor to change his mind. Short, crisp letter. I told you, no imprimatur. In the meantime, I was hospitalized in St. Francis Hospital in Blue Island for heart surgery. After the surgery, months later, I wrote back again to the archdiocese. Again he told me, I told you, no imprimatur. Thought of myself, that archdiocese needs help. I wrote again, and I have a both a rich and a strong vocabulary. I told him, in the plainest English at my disposal, you are absolutely wrong. You give me the imprimatur, or I will appeal to Rome against you and your archbishop. In books ordered by the Holy See, censored by Rome, have never questioned what I said in this paragraph you are telling me to remove. Who are you to condition the imprimatur by telling me that I should not say that the confession of sins is a divine law? Smart man, he wrote back, all right, all right. But I want to say more. There is such a thing as development of doctrine in the Catholic Church. As we've said before, once the apostolic age closed, there was no such thing as growth or development of revelation. No new revelations. God's reveal truth was closed with the close of the first century or the apostolic age. But there has been, and will continue to be, a marvelous development of doctrine, which means a growth in depth, a growth in clarity, a growth in certitude of what once and for all God had revealed. In the early church, confession was infrequent for one good reason. In the early church, Christians were holy people. They better be, because to become a Christian was to be, well, a potential martyr. As time went on, and with the number of Christians increased, and with the increase of number, the increase in, what shall I say, in sinners. Question became more frequent, more common. There's nothing I want to share with you during these days of the retreat. Frequent confession, where there are no mortal sins to confess. Frequent confession, I repeat, is highly, highly recommended to grow in that holiness which the church today needs more than anything else in our 2,000 years of history. How often? As often as you can. I'd rather not publicly say how often I go to confession. Two popes, Pius XII and Paul VI, have written extensively and in great detail about the benefits of frequent confession when no mortal sins had been committed. Frequent confession sensitizes the conscience. The conscience is the mind passing judgment on moral matters. How we need a sensitive conscience. How many people commit sin? Sin, do I say, crime, without their conscience bothering them? Frequent confession increases, by every confession made, increases sanctifying grace in the soul. Frequent confession is a powerful means for removing, hear it, removing the penalty, otherwise known as punishment, otherwise known as the debt of pain we have incurred for our past sins. Frequent confession makes us more able to bring sinners back to the friendship of God. How many parents I've talked to whose children have left the church, given up their faith, living in sin, open confession obtains extraordinary grace from God to bring sinners back to God's friendship. I use the verb, I beg you. Go to confession as often as you can. For the priests were both willing and even eager to hear your confession. I could not tell you the situations and circumstances under which I've gone to confession. 35,000 feet in the air on planes. On subways in New York City. In the midst of an animated conversation. Coming back from Europe on one occasion, a man, I thought to myself, he wasn't dressed like a priest, but I thought to myself, I'll bet he's a priest. So I asked him, and he understood enough English to understand me. Are you a priest? Yeah. Yes. I went to confession in one of the airports of Europe. And encourage frequent confession. For your fathers among your children. And one last thing. A pause with all the masculine muscle you've got. A pause the abuse of children being given their first Holy Communion before they have gone to confession. Priests tell me, they will ask a couple planning their wedding day and ask them, when was the last time you two went to confession? Well, then one pastor has told me, sometimes one, sometimes both couples will tell the priest, we have never been to confession. He tells them, well, either you go to confession, have to find some other parish in which to be married. Promote. Remember, this retreat is meant to be an apostolic retreat. Promote the frequent reception of the sacrament of Christ's mercy. Practice it yourselves, promote it among others. Of course, you must have a deep faith in Christ's conferring his own divine power on sinful men ordained to the priesthood, the power of restoring sinners to God's friendship, the power of absolving people who are not in grave sin, so they might then become more merciful to others, because God has been so merciful to them. and Mary, Mother of Mercy. Your divine Son, while dying on Calvary, told the repentant criminal, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Mary, we are all sinners. We need your Son's mercy. Obtain for us, you, the Immaculate Mother of God, obtain for us, sinners, the grace to see with the eyes of faith how we need the sacrament of confession and how we should be apostles of the divine mercy by promoting, encouraging, fostering confession among sinners and frequent confession for those whom your Son wants to sanctify. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And once again, there will be confessions. Now entail noon Mass.